We had a great trip in this morning. I tell you what, we cannot wait to be moved out here very soon. Just excited for the opportunity to be a part of this here. You know, we had to make one more trip back to Flat Rock to kind of decide some of the things for the ordination. And now I find out this morning that we're going to have to make a few more tweaks with Brother Gordon being ill. And that's, you know, that's just the way of it. You try the best you can with this thing. But I tell you what, I'm going to stop picking people to preach because that's a death sentence right now. It's getting everybody sick. But no, pray for us as we go through the ordination. I will have some more to say on it tonight. I like to prefer to do a little bit of business on a Sunday night rather than a Sunday morning. So I will have more information for you then. But for now, Acts chapter 5. If you are out in the parking lot, we've left the microphone for you stationary because when it's attached to me, I look like I'm in a hospital. So we're going to put that there so I stop playing jump rope with it. But Acts chapter 5, and I promise I'll be respectful. I'll try to stay here, but I am not a stay put kind of person. Acts chapter 5 and verse 28 says, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if we are here today and we are saved, we thank you. But Father, we have a responsibility to you and Lord, to the name of Jesus Christ. I pray this, Father, that you challenge us in these strange days. That, Lord, we not be overwhelmed, that we not be carried away by what media is telling us. But Father, we look to your word and we look to you and we give you our full obeisance. Because, Lord, you're right. Lord, you're strong. And Father, we will not go wrong as long as we're paying attention to you. And Lord, we're obeying you. For it's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. What we're seeing here, and you'll have to forgive me, I'm not a very big fan of preaching topical sermons. Now, I love hearing topical sermons. I love being in the room for them. But typically what I do is I just get into what the scripture says and I hide in it. But after what we see this week, all of the panic and all of the frustration, folks, we need to talk about this. We need to see exactly what's going on. I don't spend a lot of time on social media, at least I try not to. I've removed it from my phone. And to be honest with you, the only real reason I had it on there is, you know, my pastor back at Flat Rock was very active in it. And he would post verses and we would have prayer request page on there and people would update things. Right now we've got a couple of members in the hospital, a couple of members struggling, much like what we have here. So I've paid close attention to it. Now things are changing. I want it off my phone. I'll check it in the morning, I'll check it at night, but it is a time suck, it really is. But as I was on there this week, I saw so many preacher brethren, and I saw so many of my friends and so many people from different churches all in a panic over what's going on with social media. And I will attest to you to this, social media has never been about Jesus Christ, never has been. And I tell you what, they can kick off Donald Trump. They can kick each and every one of us off. They can cancel all of the services that people are broadcasting on there. They can do everything they want, and that won't do a hoot or anything to God. It won't. Now, we can sit there and we can say, this is wrong. And you know what? We'd be right. We ought to have that ability to preach and to give the gospel in any medium we find. But we should not get disheartened. We should not get frustrated. We should not allow ourselves to feel victimized by the media in this world. And what I've often told people is that is, of course, their job, isn't it? Isn't that what media is for? To get you to listen. That's why they sensationalize every crime. That's why they make... You can't even listen to a weather report without it being Snowmageddon. Tomorrow we're going to get 12 inches of snow. Go out there and just be as safe as you can. Stay home if you don't got to, and you'll wake up and it's a light dusting. right? Now, why do they do that? Now, sometimes I will give them that maybe there's misunderstandings. Maybe what the science says doesn't quite pan out. Things change. But at the same time, you understand that's how they make their money, is getting you to pay attention. And folks, society, we need sensation. And that's what they sell us. So folks, when you're on the internet, when you're watching the news, and you're hearing everybody get excited, please keep in mind, that's how they make their money. Things are never quite as bad as they want them or make them out to be. But what we see here instead is the real problem that a child of God has with this world. And that is they want Jesus Christ out of the picture. Think about how long has it been since prayer has been out of schools, where the teacher stopped opening up in prayer? How long has it been since we've been discussing whether or not they should be doing the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag for fear of that being offensive? Right? And we think about, well, maybe we should change the way we say it. Maybe we should take the under God out of there. And maybe we should take God's name off of our money. You know, we really just find it offensive. And as we read in Scripture, we see that that's what it is. In Scripture, we see the honesty of why man wants distance from God. Look at that verse. In verse, where we got here, verse 28, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Listen, this is it. For all the things that they will say, for all the ways that they will stand against us, this is the truth. And probably the last time it was said so very clearly. And intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Do you want to know why this world is fed up to the brim of God? It's because he makes them feel guilty. And I tell you what, there are times when I, as a saved child of God, open up the Scripture and it is my sin that grabs a hold of me. It is guilt over what I have done, guilt over the things that I have said, guilt over the things that I have thought that grips a hold of me. But the difference is it makes me want to be close to him. It makes me want to be close to him. You look at a child when they make a mistake, and my kids do this. I'll see them make a mistake. They'll drop a book. Where do their eyes go? What, Dad? Did he catch that? Did he see that? And how much trouble is this going to cost me? You know, we think about how precious that is. Folks, us as adults, as full-grown people, it doesn't matter how old you are, your reaction ought to be, all right, Father, I'm sorry. Father, listen, let's address this. I'd rather get this while I'm looking at you than get this while I'm not looking at you. That ought to be our desire to get it right, to make it purposeful. But so what's wrong with the world? One, they don't have that relationship that we have with God. They don't want to be made right. They want it to be okay what they did. And folks, we can be tempted in the same way. Why do you think so many people leave churches and they quote the reason why is because that pastor, he preaches too hard on sin. There's too many rules. The problem is not that there's rules. Everywhere you go will have rules. You can't even go to a Meijer anymore without finding a whole bunch of more rules stapled to the door, right? There'll always be rules. The problem is the guilt. They don't want to feel guilty about the things they do. Why do you think the abortion rates are what they are? Why do you think people go around saying, only God can judge me? That ought to bother them. Because God's not as loose as they would want him to be. And as we go down, verse 30, the God of our fathers, this is their answer as they're looking straight into those that would beat them senseless. This is their answer. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. See, the thing with Christians is we are insistent people. We are. I mean, you think about how many years God's people have been on this earth, how long the churches have thrived. I mean, you're here today. You think that would blow Paul's mind how long this would go on? I mean, to him, he knew the Lord was coming every day. We still know the same thing, but he didn't know how long. These disciples, as they followed Jesus Christ, and the Lord started the churches right there with the one. They knew it would go on for a while. They didn't know how long. Could you imagine bringing them in today if time travel was a thing? Bringing them in today and having them sit among our church service? One, that'd be incredibly intimidating. We'd probably have them up here, I hope. Might have them come preach. That might be worth doing. But if you let me get out of the fantasy for a second, I wonder if they would be shocked at how long. In a good way, you know? Against everything we fought, against everybody who's fought against us, every enemy the Lord has ever had in this world, that not only are we here, but we're allowed to meet in the open. Welcome and comfortably. Folks, that's a gift. We are an insistent people. And as we see their insistence, well, you're trying to bring this man's blood on us. And what they're saying is, the blood was already there. We go too far in this society to try to ignore real problems. We get caught up in the wrong things. Right? They want to sit there and get rid of the guilt. They don't want to get rid of the problem. They want to get rid of the people telling them they're wrong. They don't want to get rid of the sin. It's backwards, it's messed up, and it's infuriating. What it takes is for us to be insistent in our own lives first, and then in what we see all around us. When we sit there and say, these things are unacceptable. These things are wrong. And you know what we're going to have to realize is that this world isn't going to go anywhere. It's not. I look at the young people, I look at those of us that have lived for a while, and I tell you what, there's always going to be the devil out there trying to steal our minds, trying to change the way we think, to soften our view on sin. And I'll tell you what they want, these young people. The devil wants these young people. How many young people have you seen in your life for Christ grow up in church and leave? Isn't that heartbreaking? Somebody put together at our church a slideshow because they wanted to see if I could cry. And it was every picture that anybody had in that church of my life from when I started coming to the church up to the day we left, right? It was just to see if there's any emotion left in this guy. And there was. You know, I'm sitting there. But anyway, somebody sent it to me, and after you get over the, oh, that's cute, oh, that's amazing, I can't believe I was ever that thin, and of course you look at Danielle, she's not changed a day, it's completely unfair. But I looked at some of the other people that were in those pictures with me, and I sat there and I think, this person left the church, and right now they're on their second husband. This person right here, they were in jail for a while. They got out. This person right here, they were taken care of by the youth leader because they had some trouble at home. And for some time, they had lived with church members. They were just taking care of her because she was in a very abusive situation at home. One day, she looks over at the youth leader, and she looks over at the pastor, and she says, you know what, I've lived a Christian life for a while. I want to see what I can do in the world. And the problem is that so many of us, and a part of us say, well, yeah, go ahead and give it a shot. I had one person, they told me one time, well, it's important for my kids to grow up and then go out and live worldly for a little bit. And you know what? They'll come back. I did that, and I came back. And that person was very solid on that. They told me with all the sincerity in their hearts, can I tell you this? Their kids went out. We're still waiting for them to come back. And their lives are a struggle with drugs and alcohol and regret. And I talk to them. I'm not talking about somebody who I'm degrading and beating down. These were friends of mine. These were people that when we got together, we would go. So I talk to them. These are real people to me. They go out and they have these struggles. And I had one person, they told me, listen, I wish I had never gotten into these things. And as much as I try to convince them to lay those things aside and come back to the Lord, they're happy where they are. With all the things that make them regret. I like to look at the story of the children of Israel with the with those burning fiery serpents. And one of the things that sticks out to me is once you get bit by one of those things, you don't want to get bit again, right? Like, who sits there and plays with a deadly animal? It's like, you know what? That almost killed me. Let's go one more try. And I look at all these people that I came up with, and they're in the drugs, and they're in the things that are rightly going to kill them. Oh, I'm happy. Folks, this world, this devil, he has a plan for the young people in this church. And I'll tell you this right now, he has a plan for those of us that are no longer young people. You know what his plan is for the no longer younger people? I'm thinking, you know, you can't use the word old, it's offensive. Especially as I get closer to it. But no, you think he's got a plan. You know what his plan for you is? Sit and do nothing. Sit and let stuff happen. Right? Now, if it's your kids or your grandkids, say a little bit, but don't tell them they're wrong. I love people to sit there with their grown people and say, listen, I love you. I want you around me, but what you're doing is wrong. I love that. Because you know what? It doesn't matter if I'm going to tell my kids around. Can I just talk to my kids for a second? I don't care if you're 75. If I'm still around, I'll take you over my knee. My great-grandmother did that to my brother. My brother was 16 years old. She says, you keep giving your mother grief, I'll take you over my knee. She was near 90 when she did this. And when I say she did this, I mean she took him over her knee at 16 years old. I laughed so hard. Not in the room because I didn't want one too. But I laughed so hard. Because that's what we do. Hey, listen, I just want to tell you, I love you. You're coming to dinner tonight, but that's wrong. And it's not going to stop. I'm not sitting there saying you beat your grown kids and you yell at your... But we stand up. But what do you want the devil wants? You know, if it's your kids, that's fine. But don't go out there making a stink about it. Don't go out there telling other people about it. You just keep it calm. You make your money. You buy a boat. You retire. And you move on. That's what the devil wants. Don't make a stink. Just relax. Just relax. Folks, we ought to be a little bit more insistent than that. Look at these men right here. They got beat once. They're about to get beat again. What do they say? No. We obey God. We don't obey man. And the reason why he came to die on the cross was for us, and part of it was us going to do this thing right here where we tell people about it. He didn't come to die on the cross for secret. He came to die on the cross, and now it's our job to go preach that gospel. That is our job. That is our purpose. That is our goal in life. The Great Commission to serve it. All right? This world is not going away. In one hand, we would sit there and say, all right, that means there's always going to be struggle. But at the other time, that means there's always going to be someone to minister to. And don't you understand, regardless of how heated the media wants us to be against each other, what we ought to have first is love. What we ought to have first is compassion. Because for every sinner out there, I'm one too. The only thing that ever happened to a child of God, the greatest thing about a child of God is what God did to them. They're still no different than the average sinner on the street. You leave me to my own devices, who knows what could have happened. But what I do know is this, that at one point in my life, God in His mercy had the Holy Spirit work in my heart, save my soul. And it is my desire, it is my heart to go and share that mercy and that compassion to anyone who will listen. Oh, folks, as much as I love the doctrine of election, do not let it make you lazy. The elect is out there, we go, we get it. What prospector would sit there and say, well, there's not much gold left, let's not go out today. You know what, I'm going to give the gospel to a lot of sand before I find gold. We ought to. We ought to be insistent. And you know what? There's not going to be a lot of welcome opportunity for us. There's not. There's always going to be the eye rolling, the anger, the people yelling at us. Because you know what? The guilt never goes away for a lost person. It never does. You think of these people, and they're deep in their sin, and they're lost, and they've got really weird ways about them, really weird practices. And you find the same thing in all of them. Anxiety, depression, frustration, confusion. They swear up and down that their way is right, but they're still struggling with this stuff. Why? Because you can't twist the nature of things and expect you to feel normal about it. You can't. But what they have on the offside is they have that guilt. Things don't seem right. Things don't feel right. So when they hear the gospel, that guilt will be there. Don't stop. I tell you what, at what particular point would you have wanted somebody to stop giving you the gospel? Would you have wanted the preacher to stop 5 minutes early before the conviction set in? No. As an elect, you'd say, listen, this is what God meant for me. This is what I want. I don't want this to stop. On top of our insistence that we stay on it and we stay focused on it, we also see persistence. They had every opportunity to back down. You ever see that about the disciples? All the ones that suffered, right? They did not back down. Now again, I'm not talking about making a war of hatred and kicking and fighting and screaming at people in the street. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a mission of love. I'm talking about being persistent in your service to the Lord. Not getting to a point where you say, you know what, I've done all that I want to do. Or you know what, things are getting scary. I don't want to participate anymore. There will come a time. I know it to be true. There's coming a time when it will not only just be not socially acceptable to be a Christian, where it will be an offense and probably even a jailable offense. There will be a time where it will get ugly. How persistent are you planning on being? The question is, what is the strength of your faith? And what is the strength of your backbone? How deeply do you believe in the things that are sitting in your lap? The scripture, the commands, the encouragement, the doctrine, the teaching that you have right there at your fingertips. How seriously do you take those things? How important are they to your lifestyle? You see, today, and we, you know, we blame millennials or zennials or whatever, however different ways they break down who a person is and what they're allowed to be like, which I think is completely, completely wrong. You have a choice, right? Just because you're born in a certain generation doesn't mean that you have a certain quality or characteristic. You have choices. But nonetheless, you know, we sit there, we put this on this younger generation to where what they do is they try to quaff this Instagram version of themselves, if you understand what I'm talking about. Oh, the right lighting. You got to see me using the right products. You got to see me having the right kind of vacations, right? And we just try to create this puffed up avatar of ourselves of, hey, look, this is how I want you to see me. And you know what? That's a lot of stress, isn't it? That is. Because I'll tell you what, for every picture that somebody posts of a well-put-together salad, somebody had SpaghettiOs for breakfast, and I know it, right? We try to pretend that this is who we are, and we're afraid of what the truth is. And again, not only is that a lot of pressure, but folks, it's an outright lie to try to create this flawless, picturesque version of ourselves. We can't stay persistent with that. I don't even know what the flavor of quinoa is or why people would want to take a picture of it and say, hey, listen, this is who I am. I'm quinoa. I'm an asparagus and kale salad. We try to demonetize ourselves or put ourselves into such an easy to find and color in box. But folks, that's not how God created you. See, I'm more than just a quinoa salad. I am what is in this book. I am the mercy of God displayed. I am God's love, His forgiveness. I am His hand. I am whatever tool He needs me to be. I am the encourager. I am the strengthener. I'm the person who bows down and asks God's forgiveness at the end of the day. I am what the book says I am. How persistent will we be in that? Because again, the moment the phone is put away and the Instagram version of ourselves or the perfect image that we try to portray of ourselves is gone, we are still what the book says we are. Let us be persistent. Folks, when it comes down to the fight, the stand for Jesus Christ, we should not back down. We should not relax on that. Sit there, I'll talk to somebody, and they may view things differently. And I'm going to sit there and I'm going to say, listen, according to Scripture, you're wrong. Now, I'm not going to get prideful or hateful about that because I don't get to decide what's right or wrong. This book already did. So when I'm going to sit there and say, listen, according to God, you got that a little backwards. This is what it says. Doesn't have to be any hatred, doesn't have to be any ugly, but you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to back down and be like, well, agree to disagree. Don't you know that that's how religion got as complicated as it has today? Because we all just agree to disagree. Talked to a Catholic priest one time. We're going back and forth on doctrine. And he says, the problem here is that we're using the wrong Bible. And that we're using different Bibles. I said, no, the problem here is you're not using a Bible at all. And I tell you what. For as long as I've been around, I've been a younger person. That's not a very deep statement if you think about it. That's a joke. But this man was in his 60s. I had just turned 20. In his eyes, I was a puny little punk, and he had sat and put on the pretty clothes every Sunday for longer than I've been alive. And he prided himself on what he was taught. He prided himself on what he could make up and people would go along with. He prided himself in being able to talk a little bit of Latin and people would be so amazed at the gold and the jewels and all the fancy of his service and all the intelligent ways he tried to purport that they completely disregarded that what was coming out of his mouth wasn't batched up by the book. And he didn't like some young little whippersnapper telling him that he's not listening to the book. Story is told about Charles Spurgeon as a young man walking by, and he was, I don't know if it was an inn or it was an alehouse, it was some place one of the deacons in his church shouldn't have been, and it was a place where one of the deacons in his church was. And he looked in and he saw him, and I don't know how true this story is, but he looked in and he saw him and he knew this. He struggled with this in his heart. He knows, I can't go in there and rebuke an elder. Now, I've got some thoughts on that. We'll cover later on in my ministry. But I can't rebuke him. So what do I do? And so he goes in there and he thinks. And he goes in and he goes up to the elder. And he says, what doest thou here, Elijah? And the story's told that he gets up and he walks out. And the deacon was convicted just by that because that deacon was somewhere he wasn't supposed to be. Now, there are many places and many stances and many things we ought not do. We don't back down on those. You know one of the beautiful things about the Lord's churches is everything I say today is should be back-checked by the Scripture. There is no thing where whoever sits behind this desk, you can't question them. As a matter of fact, God commands that I'm dictated by this book, dictated to by this book. And if I'm wrong, guess what? I'm wrong. It's just the truth of it. Let me be human for a second. If I fail by this book, I fail. Folks, we ought to be so persistent, we don't fail by this book. Persistent in our reading, persistent in our stance on it. We don't back down. And you know what? We do this too. We don't apologize for it. We don't. And that's an easy thing to do. Isn't that a tempting thing to do sometimes? Well, doesn't the Bible say this about homosexuality? It does. Well, I find that offensive. That's between you and the Lord. Well, what does the Bible say about smoking or drinking or tattoos or doing this or doing that or skip? That's what it says. Well, I don't like it. That's between you and the Lord. I can't do anything about that. It's there. Now, you can get mad at it. You can get frustrated at it. You can be insulted by it if you think yourself so highly. But you can't rub it out. It's there. It's there. There are a lot of things where I would sit there and I would say, hey, listen, I know this bothers you, but please listen to what else I would have to say. No, you have to accept everything. If I am to believe that there is a God because of Genesis 1:1, I have to believe the New Testament too, where it talks about how I ought to live. If I am to believe then salvation as I see it in the Gospels, I must then also see how God would want me to stay away from sin in the epistles. You can't pick and choose. We don't apologize for this book. I don't apologize for God. Honestly, I there are many things that God has done, many things that God will do. I cannot describe. The Bible says it very clearly and very plainly. Our thoughts are not His thoughts. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Right? I can get down, I can get on my knees, and I can play with my kids on their level. I can sit there, I can create a Sunday school lesson to teach them on their level. But you know what? God cannot get down and get to my level of stupidity. He just can't reach down there. Now, he can teach me, he can bring me up, but there's no way God can think like a sinner. And me as a sinner, there's no way I can think like God. There's that barrier. So what we have to do instead is this. We learn, we grow up, we're brought up by the Lord. We don't apologize. What was it that the Lord said? He said, they're going to hate you because they hated me first. And in this passage of Scripture, we see the heart of why they hate him. Because he won't let them do whatever they want. Right. Won't let them do whatever they want. Why? Because actions have consequences. The Lord knows what those consequences are. He knows. Having set many of the barriers himself. So what we see, point number one, insistence. Point number two, persistence. Point number three, I would say the point here is perseverance. If you allow me to press on a little bit in our scripture, verse 33 says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law and in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Say, hey, you know what, just give us a second, boys. Give us a second. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up, Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and even as many as obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Now you look at Gamaliel, I see our Gamaliel, your heart's not exactly where it ought to be, but your mind is, all right. He sat there and that was his advice. Listen, we had this guy come up, and he wasn't much, about 400 people, and he was killed, and all of his people got scared and they ran. And then you got this Judas guy, he was again not much of a man, but he stood up, and there were, took away many with him, and he was brought back down, and he's gone. All of his followers, they scattered. They just went right back into society. Now listen, if we do anything to these men, we risk making them martyrs. We've already killed their leader. And most likely, if they're of God, they'll hang on. And if they're not of God, they'll disperse. Well, to this morning, I would say, hey, Gamaliel, guess what? That's what side of the coin we fell on. We're still here. We're still here. Why? Because amidst all of the persecution, amidst all of the problems that were being had, we prevailed. And again, not us, but the Lord did. He prevailed and kept us, and we stay here. What we see there is that the apostles maintained in their day. The churches that followed, they maintained as well. And not just maintained, but grew. They fought, they kept going. I'll tell you this, if the future of Home Baptist Church rested on what you knew of Scripture, how well are we doing? It's a good question, isn't it? A lot of pressure to put on you. If the future of the Baptists all across the world laid upon your backbone, how long are we hanging on? Because I'll tell you this, our ability to persevere falls down to each and every one of us. Because it's not that the devil's going to trick seven or eight of us. He's going to get us individually. He's going to get us hot and bothered at each other. He's going to get us irritated. He's going to get us bitter at each other. Our own flesh, our own pride will pick each other apart. It's just the way of man. But what in our ability to forgive do we have? What in our ability to stand firm do we have? What in our ability to take what Christ says and apply it to our lives do we have that will counteract that? Because I'll tell you what, in the Scripture there is an answer for bitterness, isn't there? There is an answer for disagreements between the pew and the pulpit and the pew. There's an answer in here, right? Hey, listen, what does the Bible say? What we would say there is we would first say, excuse me, Mr. Gamaliel, I got an answer for you. We lasted. As we look at society today, it would be a good question to ask, how much longer? Well, to the rapture, that's an easy answer. Boom, we're done, right? But how many of us? How many churches will sustain? How many of us will take the stands that we're supposed to take in our day-to-day lives together as a church? Because I tell you what, there will be challenges ahead. There will be things that need to take place. We ourselves will need to stay educated. We ourselves will need to stay encouraged. And I'll tell you what, there's going to be some amazing things we do together. And I tell you, I don't know all what God has planned for the next year. I don't know all what God has planned for my ministry. I don't know all what plans He has for Home Baptist Church, but I'm excited to be there. I hope you're excited too. Because I tell you what, we're going to invest in the Scripture. We're going to invest in encouragement. We're going to invest in prayer. You see these young people, we're going to invest in them. So that 20, 30 years from now, we've got someone playing the piano. We've got people lifting their voices up, glad to be here. We're going to invest in each other. We're going to invest in the Lord. We're going to do great things. I hope you're excited to be a part of it. I hope you are. I said a little bit ago, we're going to invest in these kids. It would never be my desire to pull a kid out of the church service, never. But the devil has a plan for these kids. I don't know what knives he's sharpening for my family or the kids that would be here, any visitors we may have. I don't know what his plans are. But I'll tell you this, and please forgive me for being so strong, we're fools if we don't got a plan too. I know we got Sunday school teachers in the room, people who have educated the kids, bless you. And I'll tell you what, to the kids that are here, I hate talking about you like you're not here, hi. You know, I appreciate it. When I first brought my kids, and some of you kids in the back, you're just, all right, come on, play. You know what that does to my heart? All right, come on. My kids are homeschooled. They don't see a lot of kids. So when you're, come play with us. I don't know what game they're playing. They're probably making up their own game. Beanbags, and I was a kid, we probably whip them at each other's heads. So you guys are much more tame than I would have been as a kid, but I think about that. I think about each other with no reservation. Hey, brother, come on over. We're talking about this. Hey, brother, come over here. Take a look at this. Hey, just letting people in. Folks, we got to have a plan for this church and what we're going to do. But folks, if in our planning and in our doing and in our work, we don't guard against compromise, we don't make sure our own hearts are right in the things we're doing, we're going to fail. You understand that? We're going to fail. Because if we let sin in and we make it more about looking religious than we do actual substance, we're going to fail. You know what the going rate for selling a church is? Danielle and I are looking for a house. One of the saddest things I found was somebody had taken a house, transformed it into a church, and now they were selling it to be a house again. That's confusing to me, how they worked that out. There must have been some kind of carpenter there, but I preached a sermon one time back at Flat Rock, and in it I pulled up this image of what it would be like later on if I've got some 17 and 18-year-olds in the car and we're driving by what used to be our church and the doors were locked, the windows were blown out. That's a reality for many churches. Why? Because when given the opportunity to persevere, they stopped going to church. They found picky little reasons. Well, I didn't like the preacher's tie. I didn't like the way he shouted. I don't like how quiet he is. I don't like this. I don't like brother so-and-so. I hate the lights. I hate the ceiling. I hate the colors on the floor. All the little things. It's funny. I wish I was joking. I've heard people say that. And of course, we know it's baloney. We know the real reason is there's sin in the camp and they want to hide. I get it. But let me ask you this, in the question of perseverance, what would it take to get you to stop coming to Home Baptist Church? Now, if your church is anything like the church I just came from, you probably lost a few people in your day, right? It hurts. It's sad because you love people. You love those people. What would it take for you to be next? What could I say? What could your neighbor sitting around you say? They'll get you to say, you know what? I'm too old for this. I'm too young for this. I don't want this. There's too much out there. What would change our minds? I'd pray nothing. Because your devotion ought to not be just because of how you look here. Again, that maybe not an Instagram, but maybe the perfect religious picture you want to portray of yourself. If it's not real, you're going to be in trouble. If it's not real, you're going to fail. Think about this, how the Lord dealt with the Pharisees who wanted to look religious but wanted to have nothing to do with God. Think about how strictly and how tough he dealt with them. You don't want the fake image. What you want is reality. When you talk about praying, it's because you've spent that time. When you're talking about Bible study and reading, you've spent the time. Perseverance will last on the backs of every single last one of us. And how strong we're willing to be here. See, it's not that the Lord would lose us, and it's not that the devil would ever beat God. The truth of the matter of what we see in Scripture is that we would walk away. Again, not that the devil would sit there and swipe away seven or eight at a time, which we have seen in churches before, but the fact is that he would work on you until you no longer stand. And while he's over here working in your family, he's over here working in my family. And while he's over there in your pew, he's across the pew and down the way working on somebody else. Hey, come look at this drink. Come look at this smoking. Come look at this lifestyle that you could have of promiscuity. Come look at all of these things. And we would sit there and say, you know what, I gave the Lord a good run. Let me go play. And we would throw our lives away. There are mistakes we can pay for in seconds, right? If I'm speeding down the road, write the check, give it to the court, don't have to think about it anymore. There are other mistakes that you end up paying for the rest of your life. Right. And guess what? You don't get to choose. That same speeding ticket could very well be a car wreck. And I have to bury somebody, and somebody in the air of the car has to bury themselves. Why? Because I was careless. The decisions I make today in my Bible reading and my Bible study and my perseverance with the Lord will affect not just my life, but the life of the church I'm a member of. If we are to prevail, if we are to persevere until the Lord comes, it will take work. And I'll tell you what, I'm here for the work. I pray you are too. I'm here for the Bible reading in my own life. I'm here for the preaching behind this pulpit. I tell you what, Brother Gordon is a hero of mine. I don't mind telling you. I would love to hear his sermons. I would go to conferences. I'd find out he was next. I'd get giddy. You know, I still do. There's a lot of preachers I view that way. It's hard for me to stand up here knowing that better sermons have been preached, you know. Kind of feel out of place. It's like trying to drive your dad's truck for a second. But folks, I'm here for it. How long are you here for? There's a bell that's coming to ring. It's not going to be on the CNN. It's not going to be on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Who cares? It's going to be a trumpet that blasts. That's my final buzzer. And I'll tell you what, I'm not much of a sport person. I've never played much, but I do understand the idea that you go into the buzzer. Right? You don't quit before the buzzer. Now the Lord's upgraded. We got a horn blast. Let's persevere until we hear it. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Father, I just pray this, that you be with us, strengthen us, help us not to get our news from the world as to how things are going. Lord, I look at you. Father, I look at these people. Lord, it doesn't matter how this world treats a president. It doesn't matter what this world says that it is. Lord, it's your definitions we're using. I'd rather your dictionary than this world's. But Father, there are temptations to quit. There are temptations to give in to struggle. Father, there's temptation to give in to pleasures and fun and things that would actively kill us that this world is so excited about. It just makes me sick. How many people get so excited about drug and drink and it's killing them? It's killing them and they're calling it a lifestyle. It's killing them and they're calling it freedom, and I just don't understand. But Lord, you understand. Father, I would ask this, that you would give us your strength. Lord, that you would teach us how to be compassionate. But Lord, you would grab tight a hold of our backbone and strengthen us hard for the coming years. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.